So on Sunday morning, the sort of days are a bit of a blur if I'm honest, about on Sunday morning I asked you all to think about the greatest gift that you could receive. For a moment, I just want you to imagine that you're completely blind. It's a very difficult thing to imagine. But just imagine that you're completely unable to see a single thing. Or perhaps, if it's easier for you, you might have been once perhaps in a room that was really, really dark. We always notice it when we go to Norfolk, where Caroline's mum lives, that there's not many street lights about where their house is. And so if you go in and they've got thick curtains and you close all the curtains, it is absolutely pitch black. You know, you literally can't see your hand in front of your face. Even your eyes, you know, usually they get used to it after a while, don't they? You can see. But there it just seems completely pitch black. Imagine being in that sort of position where you just can't see anything. And the only way of getting around is to feel around and touch where you are. Imagine if that was the state you were in for your whole life. Not just for a few moments while you're imagining it, but that's what you were born into. That's how you experience life. That you always had to have someone guiding you or assistance in some way so that you could get around. Imagine what a gift it would be to have your eyes opened to see. Just like Jesus did, indeed heal some blind people, didn't he? People that were blind from birth even. Imagine what it would feel like if you'd only ever lived in your house and you've never even seen the walls or the things that you sit on. And suddenly a light shines in a way that opens up your eyes to your surroundings. What it would feel, wouldn't it, like just having a new life? Suddenly you'd be able to see all those things that you just wondered about throughout your life. And the Bible describes God's gift of his Son into the world as light coming into darkness. You know, we've been following sort of a bit of a theme over these last few weeks through Advent of promises fulfilled about the Lord Jesus in his birth. And we've been looking mainly at Isaiah. So we thought first about Isaiah 6:13, that Jesus was a seed, the promised one. You remember there was like a shoot from a tree that looked like it had completely gone, it perhaps burnt down, and there's like a stump left in the ground. The Lord's people, it seemed like the hope had gone, but out of that stump, a little shoot appeared. And the Lord Jesus comes to bring a life in that way. And then we thought about Jesus Emmanuel from Isaiah 7:14, God with us. Then we thought about this rock on Sunday morning, the end of chapter 8, or sort of the middle of chapter 8, that Jesus was a rock. And we said that he was either a refuge for us, where we could hide. The word in the Bible that we use, it says sanctuary, verse 14 of chapter 8. But also, there were some that would receive him, and it would be like a sanctuary, a safe place, a refuge. But there'd be many for whom it was a place of ruin. That Jesus would be like a rock that would make them stumble, a trap that would hold them. And then on Sunday, I nearly said yesterday because the days have gone like that, but on Sunday evening we turned and we looked briefly at that prophecy in Micah about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And you remember that Bethlehem meant, well, can anyone remember, any of the kids remember, what does Bethlehem mean? A house of something. And it wasn't bricks. Bread. Good, the house of bread, that's right. And so we thought about Jesus being the bread of life, who satisfies our hearts. And today we're going to turn perhaps to one of the most famous sections in Isaiah, predicting the birth of the Lord Jesus and speaking about him in chapter 9. And we see that this prophecy, if you read the beginning of this chapter, is about Jesus being light into a dark world. And I wonder if you've ever thought, well, how dark was it? How dark was it then, and how dark is it now? Well, firstly, let's say, well, what do we mean by dark? We don't just mean that the lights have gone out. and we can't see with our eyes very well. We're talking about spiritual darkness, when people can't see and understand the truth, where perhaps they haven't had opportunity to hear the truth even. There's a lack of a spiritual information, perhaps, a lack of spiritual opportunities, perhaps even a lack of spiritual understanding. But you know, more than any of those things, what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual darkness is when we rebel against the light. When we choose darkness. That's the condition we're talking about when there is spiritual darkness, is when we turn our back on God and prefer the light. You know, I've used the illustration before, but you know, if there's a light shining, there are some insects and animals that love it, aren't they? So moths, in a dark night, the moths, if you had that light on and the windows open in the summer, they'd love to be at the light. You'd be sure that there were some insects around the light. They love the light. And that's surely what we should be like when the light comes. Jesus, we should be round him. But there's another lot of creatures that just hate the light. So I don't know what you call them, but those little, what are they called? We call them pea bugs. Wood lice. Yeah, wood louse, yeah. So if you lift up a rock in the garden, you might find them there because they love to be in the dark and damp places. And if you shone a light on them, they'd scurry. Or if you've ever been in a house that's got, we've had them before, silverfish. You know, you're going in the middle of the night, turn the light on in the bathroom and they're gone. They hate the light. And what we're talking about spiritual darkness, is people that turn and rebel against the light. And that naturally, that's what we're all like. When God shines a light on us, it shows up the things that we don't want showing up. You know, we had this polished table. It's a bit, seen better days now, but it used to be under the window. And if you hadn't polished it for a while and the sun shone in the window, you could see the dust on the polished table. And it's a bit like that, isn't it? When God's light shines into our lives, and we prefer the darkness, we prefer to hide away. And that's what we are like, and that's what the world's like naturally. And the time of Isaiah, when he's writing, things were pretty grim. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when God is calling Isaiah to be his spokesman, to be his prophet, he sort of tells him that he wants someone to go, and he says, I'll go, here I am, send me, he says in verse 8 of chapter 6, and go and say to this people, and basically tells them that they're not going to listen. God says you're going to go and tell them, but they won't listen to you. Tell them loud and clear. And Isaiah, you're sort of following his thinking process a bit, because by the end he's saying, well, how long have I got to do this for? You can imagine him sort of thinking as a preacher, well, I don't really fancy, to be honest, Lord, going around my whole life telling people about you and they're not going to listen. Doesn't seem quite to fit the bill with what I think a prophet should be. And it seems that it's going to be a very, very long time. Chapter 6 and verse 11 I noted down. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. It sounds like things are pretty bad. You might remember the picture that we talked about Ahaz and the way that Isaiah was speaking to Ahaz about the nation. And Ahaz had turned away from God and he was looking to Assyria to help him rather than the true and living God. And he was told that the Assyrians actually would, Isaiah was told that the Assyrians would actually sweep over all these other nations. And actually, even Judah itself would be up to its neck. That's how bad it was going to get. There would just be like a tiny remnant. And now, just come with me to the end of chapter 8, because it helps us as we understand chapter 9. From verse 16 in chapter 8. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. This is Isaiah speaking. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and of the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upwards, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. The Lord is saying that this is going to get terrible. Instead of calling out to God, they're going to start going to a spiritualist, someone that's going to try and contact the dead to give them some help. Things are going to get desperate. And it's going to be like thick darkness coming upon the nation. What a horrible, horrible picture to draw. So despite the knowledge that these people had of God, despite the opportunity that they'd had to hear and understand and worship God, despite the sense of understanding even that they had, the people of Judah were turning their back on God. They were rejecting him, doing their own thing, looking for answers even by going to mediums and such like. I wonder what you think about our land at the moment. We could think more broadly, but we know our own land, our own towns, our own cities better. What are things like there? Are people listening to God? So many people have got Bibles on the shelves. They've got churches on a corner they could go to. They've got the internet. All the sources of fantastic sermons and great teaching. It's all there available to them. And people are turning away. They want to find answers their own way. Yes, and they're turning to talking to people that are go through spiritualists and talking to the dead, etc. They'll do stuff like that rather than come and hear about the Lord Jesus. And let me ask you as well, I wonder how in your heart and your life, how dark things have been once. Perhaps you can look back and think, crumbs, things were really dark. I really did go my own way. I really did turn my back on God. And perhaps even now, even as someone who's proclaiming to be a Christian, there's parts of your life that still are in darkness, still are, you're rejecting what God wants to say to you about it, that you'd prefer your own answers to the wisdom of God. This is what we mean when we're talking about spiritual darkness. We find even bits of it, don't we, in our own hearts, even those of us that have loved the Lord and want to walk in his ways, there's still parts of us, aren't there, that are still clouded in some gloom, in some darkness. So how then does Jesus bring light into this darkness? Because that's our hope, surely. That's our message this morning, is to think that there really is light to shine in our darkness. And the short answer, if we read Isaiah chapter 9, is that Jesus is born. That is the answer. The light that comes into the world is Jesus being born. But we can elaborate upon that. Look at these first couple of verses in chapter 9. This gloom, this anguish. And suddenly there's some glorious truth, some glorious light. It says in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Here's the hope that Isaiah is proclaiming to these people. And here's the hope that we too can hear, that there is light for those who have been living in darkness. And I just love, I'm just going to say it now because it's right at the end of the whole thing, but I just love the last verse of this section, or the last phrase. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And if you're thinking about Christmas, just think about this is the, you know, zeal is like passion, energy, the vigor of the Lord. This is what the Lord is going to do, and it's going to happen because it's his business. And because it's his business, the Lord Jesus is the one that's going to come, and he's going to bring light. And he will bring light to our eyes. In verses 3 to 5, we've got a picture of the sort of enemies being defeated. We've got a joyful victory being spoken of. We've got the idea, of course, that darkness itself makes light look brighter. You know, if I shone a torch in here now, it wouldn't look so bright. But if it was pitch black in here and we shone a torch, it would look amazingly bright. If we lit the candles, they would hardly make a difference at the moment, would they? But on Sunday, when the lights were out, they light up the room. And so when the light comes, it's even more amazing. It's like the joy of gathering crops, or after a war where there's spoil to be gathered. There's a wonderful picture here as well of having our sin broken. It says in verse 4, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian." And you know there's pictures in the Bible, aren't there, repeatedly, of sin being like something that chains us up. That we think it's freedom, we think it's giving us a liberty, but actually sin binds us up. But when the light of Christ shines upon us, the burden is broken. The bondage of sin is cracked, bringing victory and real, true liberty. There's a bit of a debate about verse 5. Perhaps it's referring to the fact that there's no more physical fighting to be done. That this light is going to bring a new sort of kingdom. And then verses 6 and 7 that we perhaps have heard so many times. It reflects about this child that's going to be born and the kingdom that he's going to rule and reign in. He's going to be a son. Government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is this child that's coming, or has already come for us, who is reigning and ruling over a new, different type of kingdom. Notice it's a gift of God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And remember again, a gift is something that's given voluntarily that you haven't earned. This is what God is doing for you as a gift to give to you, give you his son. It's a reminder to us, if we're using this image of light, we're not trying to find our own light. We're not milling around trying to search for light. We've got to receive the light that's being offered, which is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try and make your own light. Receive the light that God has given for us. Do you remember in those verses in John chapter 1? The light has come, but people wouldn't receive it. That's the key thing, is that we've got to receive the light that's being offered to us from the Lord Jesus. His reign, it says in verse 7, and his peace will keep growing forever. That when we receive of this light, we become part of his kingdom, which will endure forever. These are the promises through the scriptures, that there's a ruler coming whose kingdom will never end, who will sit on David's throne. He's going to rule and reign, the Lord Jesus, as a descendant of David. And his reign is with justice and righteousness, it says in verse 7. We can get a wrong idea about kings and queens, can't we? You know, we could say, well, we've got quite a pleasant queen, you might say, at the moment. But you could have a king or a queen who could be terrible. Certainly through the years there's been terrible kings and queens. This king, the Lord Jesus, comes in justice and righteousness. And all of this is going to be accomplished by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. So today we celebrate the birth of a child. But that birth of the Lord Jesus is just a tiny freeze frame of a much bigger story. You know, have you watched, sport or something where they've just, it's been really close. The final, you know, it's the final lap of the cycling or something, and they're really close. And as they come into the finishing line, they freeze the frame just to see whose wheel goes over the line first. Or when they're running, you just see someone reaching out, and it's the chest, isn't it, when they're running? They just touch the line first. It's a freeze frame. And what we mustn't do with Christmas is just treat it as like, just that's the whole thing. Because the image of the nativity scene, of the shepherds, maybe the wise men were there as well. I guess they were probably later. But this picture of the stable and Jesus laying in the manger and Mary and Joseph and all looking happy, it's just a snapshot of this great panorama that goes through history. And of course we know that this child that was born was also the one who died on a cross for us. It's a continuing reality that Jesus is a king who is ruling and reigning, and one day he will return in glory, and every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We're celebrating because this child indeed wins the great eternal battle against evil. We're celebrating because this child is an eternal king worthy of our worship. We're celebrating because this child was fulfilling the purposes of his father. We're celebrating because he brings the greatest gift of all, peace with God. We're celebrating because he brings perfect government. Cool, couldn't we do with that just now? Perfect government. He brings perfect justice. He brings perfect righteousness. He brings eternity to fallen humans like us. He brought and he continues to bring light into our darkness. So let's not freeze the frame just thinking about the nativity scene, but see the full reality in 3D. I don't know, you go to these cinemas now, where not only can you see 3D, but you can also get smells and sensations and all sorts. So all your senses are being brought into this experience. Well, this is what it is to be part of God's kingdom, isn't it? It's not just a freeze frame that we look back to, but it's God working out his purposes through the Lord Jesus today in our lives. And it's all done by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And he says he will do it. He's going to finish the story just as well as he started it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the light that you've brought to our lives through the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that we wouldn't try and make our own light, go our own way, try and stir up our own thoughts, try and save ourselves, try and find some special message for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us, the light of Christ. And indeed, Lord, like we said on Sunday, it is satisfying. It deeply moves us and touches us. It touches us in a deeper way than anything else. And all the other things that we might have ever tried, and all the other things that we see other people trying to do to satisfy themselves and their lives, we thank you that Jesus is the one who does bring us peace with God. He is the one that brings forgiveness. He is the one that gives us purpose. He is the one that brings eternity into our view. We pray, Lord God, that today we wouldn't turn a blind eye to the darkness in our lives. But Lord, you'd help us to surrender ourselves to the light of Christ, because we know it's a good thing. Please stir our hearts today, we pray. Help us to be thankful as we rejoice in the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray.